Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 39 through 54. Jesus went out, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to him, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, it is Holy Week. It is that time when we gather again as the church and we remember your love and your grace is found on a cross. We remember you gathering in that upper room with your disciples, telling them of what was to come, and then all that followed. Lord, there is truly no light of Easter unless we walk through the darkness of this week. Because unless we understand the totality of your love, we'll never know the joy of your resurrection. And so I pray for the congregation and for myself this week that this truly might be a holy week, a time when we turn to the scripture and turn to prayer and worship together and do so with sincere hearts and hearts made glad by the love of Christ. Now bless the words that I am to preach that you might use them to speak to all of us this day with your spirit. Such things are possible. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I've enjoyed seeing the pictures and the images that Roger and others have put together, and some of which you're going to see this morning. But one of the people in that group, rather than taking photographs, Joel Winsett is a sketch artist. He has a normal job, but this is his sort of what he does in his free time. And when we would be at a site, and the tour guide was talking about the site, or I would be speaking about a site, Joel would often, as he was listening, would be sketching. And he drew a number of sketches that just amazed me. And so I want to show you some of them. This is Joel's picture of the Mount of the Beatitudes, the chapel that has been built there. And not only did he sketch them, but then he had watercolors and all in one little kit. This was to people like me who are not artistic, who don't have this ability, this is akin to like, you just did magic. Like, I don't know, you know, in 10 minutes how you just did that. But anyway, he would add color to them, and this is one of those that he put together. Here's another. This is one of the cities of the Decapolis that are mentioned in the scripture, Beth Shean, and the ruins, the Roman ruins, are still there today. Here's another. This is the wall of Jerusalem, actually the wall built probably, the lower portion of the wall built by Solomon, the upper portion built by the Muslims much later in time. The next one is the Wailing Wall, I think. Yes, see the people on the center of the screen on the lower part of the portrait? These are people gathered at the Western Wall. It's really the main section of what remains of the temple. It's the only thing, really, that remains of the temple is that wall. And so Jews, and I would say Christians as well, but primarily Jews, go there every day, and they pray, and they put prayers in the cracks of the wall, because that's as close as you can get to where the temple was and the holiest of holy was. And so the feeling is this is where God once resided, and that's why that's such a sacred space. But the next one is one that I love as well, and this is a picture of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is a place that the gospel writers tell us Jesus often went when he was in this area. He would leave the city of Jerusalem out of those gates that you saw earlier, and he would go across that, what I would call a ravine, just to help you with the distance. And he'd go down, and then he'd come back up. And when he came back up, that whole hillside in that time was planted in olive trees. And there are still olive trees today. They haven't fundamentally changed it in much of that space. And botanists tell us that some of these olive trees are actually, you know, a couple of thousand years old and potentially could have been present when Jesus actually prayed that prayer. So when I see Joel's sketch, I can imagine Jesus walking in the midst of these trees. It wasn't a special place then. It's a special place now because of what Jesus did there. But at that time, this would be akin to where I grew up, saying, and he went off into an apple orchard. It was just a place that was quiet because in the evenings, no one was there. No one was working it in the evenings. But olives are such an important part of the agricultural economy of Israel, both in ancient times and in current times, that this type of thing would have been found in many places. Jesus was known as a man of prayer, and the fact that the gospel writers say that he went there reminds us of that. He prayed often for others, which is not a very hard prayer. When you pray for others, that's pretty easy. Is that easy for you? When you pray for others, is that a pretty easy prayer? Right? Doesn't take you a lot of thought. I mean, people are so much on your heart already that to offer them to God, not a hard prayer. Jesus prayed in times of intimacy with the Father in heaven. And we see examples of this where it's obvious he's just feeling very connected. And that level of connection would tell me that that was not a hard prayer either. That was a joyful experience for him, and probably why he sometimes went away by himself, having been surrounded by his disciples and crowds all day long. There were other prayers. There was a time when he prayed for the unity of his followers. I bet that was a harder prayer to pray for the unity, because I bet when he prayed for the unity of his followers, he remembered the disunity. He thought about the fact that they were arguing or divided or having a lousy day because, as you know, whenever two or three are gathered together in Christian community, there will be a disagreement. And Jesus may have said, that's why I will be among you. I may have been playing fast and loose with the scripture at this point, but you understand, he does pray with great intensity, and I think that was a harder prayer. I think when he taught his disciples to pray, that may have been hard. They were grown men. They'd been raised in Jewish tradition, and yet, as grown men, they came to him and said, wow, Jesus, we watch what you do. We know what we do. Would you teach us how to pray? And he taught them a pattern of prayer, a way to pray. But I think that must have been hard because it's very hard to change people's habits once they are adults. Many prayers, but I'll tell you, the hardest prayer of all is the one he prayed right here. The hardest prayer, I think, that we have recorded in Scripture is the prayer that he prays the night that he goes into these trees and even keeps his disciples at a slight distance so that he can be completely by himself in the presence of the Trinity of which he is a member. Matthew says this, going a little way further, he fell on his face on the ground and prayed. I love that. Just, you need to get the imagery of that. He fell on his face on the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me. And you know what he's praying about. He's told his disciples at least three times. He's just mentioned it in the upper room before they went across the Kidron Valley. You know what he's praying about. He's praying about the cross. Listen, Jesus would have been very familiar with how gruesome and awful crucifixion is. This was done publicly by the Romans. Everyone who had ever been in Jerusalem had seen with their own eyes a crucifixion at some point. Even if they weren't there when it was done, they were there to see the after effects. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Now, read this last sentence. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. You see that last sentence? I think that's the hardest prayer any human being ever prays. Because that is a prayer of submission, of total submission. Luke tells us. Matthew just gives us that. Matthew says he prayed it again, but Luke says he prayed it three times. Three times. The prayer of submission to God's will is always the hardest prayer. Obedience puts us under pressure as our will resists the will of God in our lives. Now, what you should know is the Mount of Olives has another name. It's called the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Everybody knows that. Mount of Olives is also called the Garden of Gethsemane. But here's something you may not know, that Gethsemane means olive press. So if you think of the Mount of Olives, it's conceivable that what that means is that there was a sort of a garden area, a clearing area there. And in that clearing area, there may have been an olive press because it is the garden of the olive press. And so then you might think, well, what does an olive press look like in the first century in Israel? And this is what it looked like. This is not an original olive press. This has been built in time since so that you could see what an olive press looked like. It's at a little village in Nazareth that they've put this together so that when you go there, you can sort of see what it looks like. You'll notice three stones on the bottom. Do you see the three stones? Now, those three stones are used as anchors for that long lever that is running there. And between that long beam and those stones, they would have placed olives, a large amount of olives in a sort of a netting section. And they would have laid those in there, and then they would have attached that beam to the first stone in front. You see right now it's sort of floating above those three stones. They would have attached it to the first stone. They would have put a lever in that stone. They would have pushed down the lever. When they pushed on the lever, the first press of the olives would have taken place. That was the best oil. We would call it extra, maybe even extra, extra virgin olive oil. Don't you love the way olive oil is measured? I love that. Just one more extra is all good, right? So extra, extra. Now, the person who told us about this said that olive oil was so pure that it was probably a family would have retained a portion of it, taken it to the temple, and made it their offering or their sacrifice. The way that you gave online this week, or the way that you brought something into the sanctuary today, however you made your offering today, they would have made an offering in this time too, but they weren't necessarily a cash economy. Sometimes they would have taken a container of this extra, extra virgin olive oil and taken it right to the temple and handed it to the priest and said, "This is dedicated to God." Now, it's interesting to think about Jesus in the Garden of the Olive Press. And Luke says he prayed that prayer. Yet not my will, but your will. And what I want to suggest to you is that anytime you pray a prayer of submission, you can feel the pressure. Isn't that the case? When you're asking God's will to be done in your life, can't you always feel the pressure of what you want to do? But God is trying to squeeze something different out of you. Now, you'll notice that this mechanism has a second stone that's there in the middle. And so when they went to do the second press, it would have been harder than the first press. And therefore, the oil would have been slightly less pure. So we might think of that as the extra virgin olive, not extra extra, but the extra virgin olive oil. And that olive oil, when they did the second press and they pulled down even tighter, crushing the olives just a little bit more, that is the oil that would have been used around your household. You would have used it for cooking. You would have been used maybe to dip in your bread. You may have dipped your bread in. There are any number of things that you might have used, but it was consumed, but it was for household use. That was the second press. Now, it's interesting. Luke says that there is a second time Jesus came and prayed, "My Father," this is verse 42, "if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it." Now, read that last phrase. "May your will be done." It's the same prayer. It's a prayer of submission, and it's a hard prayer. Because anytime Anytime we look at a hard thing that we know God wants to do, but we don't want to do, and we say, may your will be done, that's a hard prayer. In this case, Jesus is looking at a cross. He knows where this week's ending. He knows it's earlier in the week, but later in the week, it's a cross, and still he prays again, may your will be done. On that olive press, if we go back to that picture, there is a third stone, and it's the one in the foreground that's closest to you. This stone, by the time the lever is attached to this stone, it's exerting tremendous pressure, so much pressure that I am guessing that some of the pulp from the olive is now being commingled in the oil. You can't press the olive until that eventually that's going to happen, that part of the olive. And therefore, this is not oil that is consumed. On the third press, the guide who was there said to us, on the third press, that oil would have been used for soap or for your lamp. It wouldn't have been very good to eat, so you wouldn't have used it. But it was still good enough. And in Israel at this time, and in many places of the world even today, people use things to the very end. They don't just kind of use it and then just throw it out. They use it to the very end. And Luke tells us that Jesus, on the third time, verse 44, so he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Now, that's in Matthew's gospel. You can find the same thing in Luke. Actually, I think that should be Luke's gospel there. Matthew says it differently. He says, Jesus prayed so much that sweat as beads of blood fell from him. Think about this idea of the garden of the olive press and Jesus being squeezed. Now, here I am not suggesting that there is a correlation between the olive press and Jesus intentionally prayed three times. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm saying it's an interesting metaphor. When I heard it, I thought that's a very interesting metaphor for what happens. But what I want you to think about is not just what Jesus is doing, but what's happening in your own life. The prayer of surrender is born of force and pressure. Sometimes submission is a prayer where you surrender to the obvious will of God. Think about this. Let me ask you something. Have you ever prayed a prayer of submission? Have you ever prayed, I don't want to do this, but not my will, but yours be done? Have you ever prayed anything close to that? Have you ever done that? Just curious. Have you ever done that? Shake your head, do something. Yes or no, it doesn't matter. You don't. Friends, I want you to think about your prayer life. I find that if I go a long period of time and I pray for others and I pray prayers of thanksgiving and I pray the easier prayers, but I never pray a prayer of submission, it's usually a sign that I'm not allowing myself to be sanctified in God's love. Because the truth is, you're never going to be sanctified in God's love. You're never going to be transformed. I'm never going to be transformed until I regularly surrender, surrender, surrender. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, our Lord Jesus, who is the most perfect man who ever lived, who is living a life of love that none of us can even imagine, had to pray this prayer. And it's a very hard prayer. And yet it's the prayer that saves us, that brings us salvation. Because before the wrong thing can be ended, before the right thing can be undertaken, we have to pray and tell God that we're going to do what we must do to be in conformity to God's will. Other times, we place ourselves in God's hands through a very similar prayer. See, sometimes you pray this prayer when you're going like, Lord, I've got a sin in my life, or I've got something that you want me to do, and I don't want to do it, and I am submitting. But sometimes you make the same prayer by placing yourself in God's hands. And that tends to happen when perhaps you have an illness and you just thought you're going to live your whole life healthy and then die, but you have an illness and that illness is going to be hard. And you're angry about it and you're frustrated about it, but there comes a moment where people of faith say, God, I don't believe you brought the illness to me, but I believe that your will can be done in light of my circumstance. What do you want me to do right now? Maybe it's a decision that someone else has made that's affecting your life, and you're innocent. You had nothing to do with it, and yet the consequence is on your life. And maybe when it happens, you're not just angry at them, you're angry at God, you're angry at everybody. But then it hits that moment where you say, okay, Jesus never said, if I was faithful, it would all be good. He never said that. So given that it's not good, given that that's my circumstance, how am I going to live in the light of God's love and God's will? How am I going to be God's disciple right here, right now, in the midst of this hardship? That is a prayer of submission, just like the one Jesus is praying. In fact, I would say that sort of is the prayer Jesus is praying, isn't it? Listen, he's not going to redeem himself on that cross. It's not the sins that he has committed that he's paying for. It's the circumstance that humanity has brought to him. And he says, in the midst of this hardship that I didn't even create, what is your will? But do you feel the pressure? Do you feel stone after stone being attached and the weight coming down? And friends, I don't know about you, but I'd rather avoid the prayer of submission. And I've got some clever ways to avoid the prayer of submission. One way I like to avoid the prayer of submission is by not hearing it. Okay? I just don't. God's telling me things. My conscience is telling me things. People around me telling me, but I'm not hearing it. I don't know if you've ever had this happen in your life where you're just not hearing it. I read a little story. The guy said that he yelled up to his son, Max. He was a first grader. He called up to Max several times, asked Max to do something. Finally, he said, Max, why didn't you answer me when I called you? And Max said, Dad, I didn't hear you. Dad says, what do you mean you didn't hear me? And then it was silence. And then Dad said, Max, how many times didn't you hear me? And Max said, 3 or 4. Yeah, honestly, I read that and I thought, oh, that's what it's like to be God working with Tom Berlin. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? If church can't be a place where we sort of say we're struggling with this obedience issue, then it's really nothing. It's just a show. It's just all fake. What I'm asking you this morning is to consider this. Is there a prayer of submission that needs to be made in your life? Just as I have to think about whether it needs to be made in mine. Hey, sometimes the way we avoid this is not through ignoring it. It's by saying, okay, I know this hard thing to do, but I'm going to do it myself. It's self-rule. And rather than submitting myself to a higher power, rather than getting on my knees and saying, I am powerless, I look up and I go, I'll deal with this. I got this. You do your stuff, but Tom Berlin's kingdom is all in good shape. And I'm going to keep ruling that even as I try to do something that I think I'm not sure that you want me to do, but I think I'm kind of, but I'm not going to talk to you about it. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm just going to think. And it's that self-will. And so what happens is we fight on our own. And we could seek the power of a higher power, but we don't want to surrender. Earlier in the past several months, a 91-year-old man in Tokyo, Japan, died. His name was Hiro Inada. Hiro was made famous in 1974. In 1974, Newsweek magazine did an article on him. And since he died recently, this has sort of come back up. This is the last man to surrender in World War II. Friends, this man was an intelligence officer who was on the Philippines. And when the war ended, he refused to believe it. The other men in his company, they all believed it. They were all more than happy to go home. And they walked out of the jungle and they said, we're done. But he said, something must be wrong. We would never surrender. And he refused to believe it. He thought, this is a trick that the Allies have created to get us to come out. And so he stayed in that jungle. He robbed local homes and local farms of their goods so that he could have enough to eat. And he emerged from the jungle, emaciated and fatigues patched many times over. In March of 1974, he was 52 years old. It was 30 years after he had entered. 30 years. During that time period, people knew that he was out there because of the things that were missing and the story, the legend of this man that was actually true. It wasn't just legend, it was true. And his own family members came to the jungle on loudspeakers and yelled into the jungle and pleaded for him to come in. He refused to come in. They took an airplane and dropped leaflets on the jungle with personal message to him, right? He refused to believe them. He lived on the land. His own personal war, refusing to surrender. And finally a man came there to that island. He came out and started to call to him, and he began to talk to him gently over a period of time and convinced him to come out. And then they brought his commanding officer, who was still alive 30 years later, and the commanding officer came and read the declaration of the Japanese surrender to him. And he had an old rusty sword, and he finally laid it on the table and said, "Okay, I'm done." 29, 30 years. Now, if you read this article, the most interesting line in the whole article to me was this one. He said, reflecting on his time in the jungle, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years I stayed in that jungle." Nothing pleasant. Day after day, not one good thing apparently happened. And friends, this is what I want to suggest to you this morning. Nothing pleasant happens in the jungle of an unsurrendered life. When we live on our own will, when we don't submit to God's will, you know what we find? We're banging our head into the same wall. We're starved. And we're still fighting a war that's long over sometimes. Submission has this amazing power. In the Garden of the Olive Press, Jesus prays the hard prayer of submission to God. And as he prays that prayer, obedience creates a pressure that is transforming. And friends, this is what I want you to really understand. It's transforming in your life too. It's transforming in my life. Deep within each of us, underneath the sins that we have committed, and God knows we've got, hey, anybody committed a sin? Yet some of you are still like, I'm not budging my head one way or the other. No, no. Wow. Has anybody committed a sin in the church today? Hey, anybody made a mistake recently? Yeah. Anybody said something or done something to somebody else that they deeply regret? Yeah, amen. Me too. But beneath all that is the image of God. You were created, and when God created you, God said, "It is good. She is good. He is good." And friends, sometimes what we have to do is pray the prayer of submission and squeeze down through all the mistakes and all the sins and all the regrets until finally what begins to come and seep out is the extra, extra good. Imago Dei, the image of God. And there's only one way to get it to come out. It's the press of submission, surrender, obedience. We have to allow ourselves to be attached to three stones, three prayers. And suddenly, when we love someone in obedience, when we forgive someone because we're just surrendered to God, not because I'm so good or, you know, no, 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 no. It's not because I'm so good. It's because Jesus is making me do this right now. Sometimes when we are kind because God simply required it, when we seek justice, even when it costs us something, then we find in that moment only we are being made new in the love of Christ. We are no longer who we would have been in the unsurrendered life. We are being made nude. We are being sanctified through the holy pressure of obedience. Transformation is the product of obedience to God's calling. And just as olives are transformed through the pressure of the press, so are we transformed through the pressure of hard callings in life. These are moments when we choose to pick up the cross of discipleship and follow Jesus. And friends, when we do this, I just want to give you a warning. You will feel alone. This is the reason it's a hard prayer is it's an alone prayer. Jesus went away in what manner? By himself, alone. Why? Because often the prayer of submission is a secret that only you know. Often it's something in your life you don't even understand, but you're acting out of an old impulse, and you don't even know how it got there because it's deep, deep in your experience, or a deep habit that comes out of, you know, your family of origin or somewhere else. You don't even know why yourself, and that's why you will feel alone. Sometimes the calling to do justice feels so lonely. And sometimes the circumstance you're in, even if you tell your very best friend, you get the mild feeling they can't quite understand. Jesus was alone. As soon as he finished this prayer, you know what they did? They arrested him. Judas came, the soldiers came, the Sanhedrin came, they arrested him. They took him to Caiaphas's house. Caiaphas was the high priest. Now, in Jerusalem today, they actually know where Caiaphas's house was, and they've built this church on top of it, because you can't go to the Holy Land, they haven't built a church on top of something. Right? I mean, it's just amazing how many of these things are all over the place. Notice the rooster, the golden rooster. It's on top of that church. The rooster's there because this is that scene out of which Peter was standing by the campfire and denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. But what's today important that I want to show you is if you go inside, you find the prison cells where people were taken when they were taken to the house of the high priest. Because it wasn't just a house, it was sort of a governmental building, if you will, and the high priest lived there. And if you go inside, you're going to see this space. Go to the next slide. This is a hole in a rock ceiling that a prisoner would have been lowered into. When the prisoner was lowered through this hole, they would have then gone into this space. This is the area below it. And this is about as big as this section right here. And friends, if you cut the lights off, you can't see the hand in front of your face. Now, I cannot tell you with certainty that Jesus was lowered into this space. I can tell you that the other cells that archaeologists have discovered are no nicer than this one. So wherever Jesus was taken, he was taken into a cold, dank, dark space of solitary confinement. That's what it feels like. And so much so that the scripture that's used, that's put up when you enter this space, is Psalm 88. Psalm 88 says, I'm overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead. I'm like a man who's slain, laying in a grave. Remember me no more, you who are cut off. I'm cut off from your care, O God. And the psalmist in Psalm 88 just cries out the same way you have sometimes felt. Is God around? But I want to suggest to you that they've got the scripture wrong. I want to suggest to you that those who built this church have the wrong scripture on the wall. Because I don't think Jesus felt alone. Because the whole reason Jesus prays the hard prayer is he needs the presence of the Holy Trinity surrounding him. He prays the prayer because, not because he feels disconnected, but because he doesn't want to feel disconnected. And that's why we pray it too. Not my will, but your will is an invitation for God to be with us. And so the better psalm, in a Methodist preacher's humble opinion, and there are no Methodist churches on any of these sites, so we don't even get a vote. But the better psalm, I think, would have been Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength. You know that one? An ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should give away, though the mountains should fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters would roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Can you imagine, Jesus? This is not far from where the temple would have been in Jesus' day. Can you imagine Jesus being in the prison cell thinking, God is just right down the street. God is with me right here. There is no place that we are not, thought Jesus. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms will fall. The Lord lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, when you pray this prayer of submission, this prayer of surrender, you're going to feel lonely sometimes, wondering if God's even hearing you. You might just write on your paper today, Psalm 46. God is a refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. This week, Jesus will journey from a triumphal entry to an upper room on Thursday where he will commune with all of his disciples even this week. Friends, this is Holy Week. It's the highest week of the Christian year. And I've started saying this in recent years to you. It's not about guilt. It is about saying things plainly. If you're a Christian and you are in town or even out of town and you don't have some extenuating circumstance, like you're sick or you're by the bedside of someone who's dying or some extenuating circumstance, but if you're just in your normal life and you're not in a church on Thursday night, that's just odd when our Lord Jesus is meeting with his disciples to commune with them. You can be here at 7:30 on Thursday night. Friday night is what we call Good Friday. It's good. It's confusing. It's good because that's when Jesus offers himself up for us. That's a good service because it reminds us of the depth of his love. Friends, if you are at the end of your work week and you just say to yourself, I'm just too tired to worship on Good Friday. I mean, maybe you'll catch a noon service and that'll be great. That's just do something is my point. But if you get to the end of your Friday and you go, wow, my commute was kind of hard and I don't know if I can do it. Just remember Jesus saying to the disciples, could you not wait with me for 1 hour? It would be odd to be sitting at home when we have a chance to remember Jesus' love. No other religious tradition would do that. And so I challenge you this week to complete your pilgrimage, to finish in good form, and let's come and be with the Holy One who submitted himself for us.